While you're standing, turning your Bibles to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is right at the very middle. If you don't know where to find it, just open the Bible straight in the middle and you'll find Psalms. And turn with me to Psalm number 90. 90, Psalm 90. And let's hear God's word to us today. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or before you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Hear that again, just those two verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations, before the mountains were born, or before you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we know we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Here's what we know from this psalm. We know that time matters. Time matters. I'm glad that you're here. Again, the ushers were telling me, can you get done in time today? Because I don't know what this storm is going to bring, what time the rain is going to get us. Time matters for many. This is a holiday weekend. You don't go to work. That's why our numbers are a little low. I've learned that Savannah is a place on holiday weekends. Savannah is a place people go from, not a place people come to. Or if they come to, they don't come to church while they're coming to. They go from. So time matters. It's the little winter break, and maybe next is spring break. Time matters, right? Some of you are already counting the days down to the end of school, to the summer. We count days because time matters. That's our new year, new word for today. Time. Time is your word. Time is important. Today, one Sunday and one more Sunday that you can sign up to sponsor the translation of part of the book of Ephesians, because time matters. We want to get the word of God into this one language in Western Uganda, in Africa. They don't have most of the Bible yet, and so that's our part. There's one more time. This is a serious gift, the gift of God's word, and you've responded with generosity. Psalm 90 is a serious psalm. I only gave you the first two verses. We'll get the whole thing in a minute, but I didn't want to lay it on you all at one time. I think you'll be able to handle it once we get there. But it's a serious psalm, and you're serious people. You study and you work and you have fun and you pray and you have responsibilities, and you're serious about that. Whether you count yourself as a follower of Jesus yet or not, you would not be here on a Sunday morning without some serious thought and planning around time. And so I believe you can handle this word. Psalm 90 is an invitation to go to the roots, to know what really matters. You hear in the first verses of Psalm 90 a doxology. We sang a song earlier today that we call the doxology, but really a doxology, that's a great $5 church word. It'll be on the test at the end. Doxology just means a song of praise. Doxology just means a song of praise. These two verses at the beginning of Psalm 90 are a song of praise. Verses that celebrate the greatness of God, His sovereign power, His eternity. Now we'll hold on that for a minute, but you'll also hear, when we read further, you'll hear a doxology, a song of praise. You'll also hear a lament, an expression of grief. The fact that everything in life is not what it's cracked up to be, and there is a breach between us and between God. We are small and weak. He is great and powerful. Our perception of life is short. And then we'll end with a prayer. How do we take what we know about God and what we know about ourselves and the gap that is there? How do we bring those together? How do we invite God to bring us together and make our life count? Because time matters. Hear it again, Psalm 90, those first two verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Maybe you learned the same dinner table blessing, the simple one that I did. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food, right? God is great. God is good. Like a hymn or a creed or an affirmation of faith, there is an invitation to have a big view of God and His goodness. My son Ben and three of his best college buddies, they graduated in 2020, so they didn't get a college graduation experience. So they made their own. They took a road trip out west, went to Colorado, Wyoming, Montana, the Rocky Mountains, what they call big sky country, right? If you've been there. So vast, so great, he would send us a picture and say, "You can't capture it. You can't capture it. The photograph just doesn't capture the vastness of what we're seeing out here." Those of you who were boaters, particularly your deep sea fishermen, you know what it means to go offshore to a place where all you see is sea and sky. No land visible, and you know what a dot you feel like on your little boat. Moses is probably the author of this psalm. It's attributed to him. Maybe it's a psalm in his honor or in his memory, but likely it is a testimony, his testimony, to the greatness of God. Because Moses was a big God guy. I mean, that may come as a surprise, right? He wrote the first five books of the Bible in addition to this psalm. So he was a big God guy. But I want you to hear that correctly. He was not just a big God guy. He was a big God guy. Like, he wanted to convey the greatness and the majesty of the God he had experienced. He had a great view of a great God, in part because he had lived in the desert, another one of those places like the mountains or the sea, where you just recognize that you're a kind of a speck on the globe here. He knew what it was like to wrestle with something vast. And while he was in the desert, Moses met God, or it may be more accurate to say God came and met him. And Moses immediately recognized that God was too big just for a God of private personal devotions. Now, private personal devotions, that's essential. That's a place to start. But it's never a place to stop. Moses realized that this God was bigger than just himself and his family, although those are important places to start. The circle gets bigger and bigger and bigger, as big as God, because he's a holy God, he's a creating God, he's a holy God who speaks, who is not silent. He's the God who redeems, who sets apart and reclaims all that he's made so that you can belong to him again. The essence of our claim that time matters is because God has stepped into time. That's Moses' story anyway. God had made time in the first place, and then he redeems and makes time valuable again. Think about this. Moses' people, Israel, they had been slaves, servants to the king of Egypt for generations. They say on television that aliens built the pyramids. Y'all, it was slaves working 7 days a week nonstop. That's how that happens. So the Exodus or the Passover, it's an invitation to freedom. God says, come and worship me. Take a break from grinding labor and recognize that Pharaoh doesn't own your time. Your boss doesn't own your time. God says, I own your time and I give it to you freely. God steps into time. This may be a good place to praise God and recognize time as a gift. And that may be a particular blessing if you find in a season that your work is demanding or unfulfilling, your responsibilities seem more than you can handle. Even for parents, you may think, oh, I wanted these kids, and now what do I do with them? I'm worn slap out all the time. God sees your time at whatever state of life you're in. God sees your time, and he invites you to trust him. to trust him in the middle of your time. Moses, in this psalm, Moses is able to speak these words, offer this prayer, because he has taken the leap of trusting God in the middle of his time. To say that God, the God, is my God. He is our God. And so he comes with these words of praise and words of worship and words of faith. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's Moses trying to take what is ultimate and make it intimate. That's what faith does. That's what worship does. To take what is ultimate in the universe and make it intimate. Bring it into our hearts, our lives, our experience. Moses says, you've been our dwelling place. So yeah, there's maybe an image of the tabernacle or the temple, the church, a place to go and worship God. But it's really not just that. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our home. Our home. Think of how you invite people into your home. There are folks that just come to the doorstop, right? Maybe a delivery, they drop the door, take the picture, right, and you get it on your phone, and that's as far as they go. And then there are others that come in, maybe into the foyer or into your living room to sit down. And then there are others that come all the way in, right? You welcome them around your table, you linger together. It's not just about architecture or even about hospitality. It's about relational depth and security. When we choose God as our dwelling place, when we say these words of praise for ourselves and we make the ultimate intimate, we are receiving time as a gift, and we can give thanks to Him for that. In the vastness of life, you have, regardless of what home looks like, you have a place to go. You have a God who is ready to receive you. And that's important because life is hard. And life is short. We've said it. Time matters. This is where we get to the serious part of this psalm. Life is short. So there's a praise song, and then there is a lament. A lament, a cry of pain. Because human life is short, way too short. Hear this. Verses 3 through 11. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight, that's in God's sight, are like a day that is just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities, that's our sin, before you, and our secret sins in the light of your presence. All of our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, the wrath that is as great as the fear that is your due. Wow, I told you it was serious. We live in the disposable era. We use the cheapest paper and plastic, single-use items. Our landfills are already full of them. And maybe we are on the edge of an environmental crisis. You look around at technology, your phone, your iPad, your laptop, they are so thin as to be almost irreparable or unrepairable, which is the right word, I don't know. And that might be the point. We get them thinner and lighter and faster, and they can't be repaired. And here's the hard word, you can't be repaired either. I told you this was a serious psalm, and there are those among us who have recently experienced real grief, and this is a challenge, maybe right in your face, to see and to know the brevity of life, and it's hard for you, and I hold you in my heart as we walk together in faith. But that's all the more reason to lean into Scripture and to hear God's heart and know His promise that life matters. What did the first verse say? From everlasting to everlasting, there is security. There is security in the Lord. You turn people back to dust, verse 3 says. These words point us back again to Genesis chapter 2, the wonder of creation, God taking the dirt, the dust of the earth, and breathing into it the breath of life. And then Genesis 3, the fall, when our first parents reap the bitter inheritance of rebellion against God. And we know as quick as Adam and Eve go from favor and blessing to rebellion, we know that life is short and death comes unwanted and unexpected. And we don't ever know when it's coming. It's like playing a game. We're a board game family. Maybe not enough. We don't play games enough. But you know how disruptive it is when you're sitting down, you're enjoying a game, and then suddenly, oh, I've got an appointment, I've got to leave, and the game is over before it's complete. Or you've watched a football game, and there's fans, there's a lopsided score, especially it happens when the home team is losing, and no one wants to hang around, and you say, we want to get ahead of the traffic. You'll stay and watch to the bitter end of anything else. You're not wanting to get ahead of the traffic. You want to just get out. The game is not complete, but it feels like it's over. That's what death brings into our life. We feel like things aren't complete, and then they are. Boom, it's there. Moses, I'm not sure when, and we don't know for sure when in Moses' life this was written. But we know enough from Moses' experience to know that he knew life was short. He had had his share of success and he had had his share of disappointment. Moses outlived his sister and his brother Miriam and Aaron. Moses had lived 40 years in Egypt near the pinnacle of power. Then 40 years in exile in the desert as a wandering shepherd. And then 40 years trying to hold together. Trying to hold together this diverse and diverging group of people as God's leader. And so near the end of his life, Moses peeked over the ridge of Mount Pisgah. He had heard God affirm the promises again and again that he would bring Israel into a land that he had promised. And Moses saw it, but knew he would never go into it. Moses saw things. He moved people toward things. But he never got to go himself. So what disappointment that might have been. For Moses, life would have had real perspective. It was too short. Life was too short, but time wasn't the only issue. It wasn't the only issue for Moses, and it's not the only issue for us. The issue is not just time, but the human breach in a faith-filled relationship with God. The philosophers, ancient or modern, might tell us that it's time or it's distance or it's wisdom that separates us from God. The Bible teaches us that it's rebellion. That it's not God who moves further away. It's we who turn in on ourselves. And sin separates us from our ability to even know God exists, much less to know Him and know His heart. And so it's the light of God, the grace of God that comes to us that we count on to illuminate, to shine in the darkness. What does Moses say? You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Isn't that both inviting and painful? To know that in the light of His presence, God identifies and illuminates the things that separate us from Him. But because we're serious and He's serious, we recognize that as the first gift of grace. Because light may show us our sin, but light that only God can give, it's the light in Christ that redeems, restores, and brings us to life again and hope again. And so there's the move. There's the move to the third, the final part of this psalm. If we start with a song of praise and then walk through this lament, this expression of grief and separation, we come at the end to a prayer. A prayer, the ability for us to take our human life as far as we know it and to present ourselves before God, trusting that He is presenting Himself fully to us in Jesus Christ. The final part of the psalm, beginning in verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble, and may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I love verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Martin Luther called it holy arithmetic. Life is short, time matters, so make your life count. 12 of the 17 verses in this psalm, 12 of the 17 verses make some reference to time or the passing of time. Verse 1, all generations. Verse 2, everlasting. Verse 4, 1,000 years are like a day. Verse 10, that promise that the human lifespan may be 70 or 80 or beyond if our strength endures. Ultimately, friends, prayer is the application of Psalm 90. And it's why time may be the new word that you need most in this new year. There are, I think, at least three prayers, and we'll just say A, B, C. The first prayer is to acknowledge that life has no guarantee. That life has no guarantee, and make peace with the idea that life will always be shorter than you imagine it to be, your life or the life of someone you love. Acknowledge that life has no guarantee. One of my dear friends in Butler, Georgia, was a woman named Bertha Elliston. Bertha, I had buried her husband. She had outlived her family. She was childless. But she was aware of the passing of time. If you fiddled around in her little house, you would recognize that she had labeled, tiny labels, on the underside of every piece of furniture, on the bottom of every little knick-knack sitting on the tables, on the back of all those Gone with the Wind plates that all those people collected at that era. Everything she owned was marked with the name of a niece or nephew or someone she loved. She was essentially taking inventory of the physical part of her life and preparing to let it go. It no longer had her name on it. She didn't claim it as her possession. It was marked because it was going to someone else, to somewhere else. How about that, to acknowledge the finality of life? Maybe to acknowledge the shortness of life is to recognize, whatever age we are, to recognize that there are important things and not so important things in life. And not just things, but to recognize there are important relationships and not so important relationships. I have a life and ministry coach, and he challenges me regularly. He says, Scott, who are you going to disappoint this week? I love that. It helps me heal from my need to please people, which is endemic, not just to people in my line of work, but it's endemic to, I think, all humanity. We want to make other people happy. So Adam says, who are you going to disappoint this week? I sent him an email the other day, and I just wrote disappointing in the subject line. He thought I was fixing to unload on him, that he had disappointed me. He said, my heart shook a little bit when I clicked to open, but I was just giving him my report, my list of the people I had planned to disappoint, and to know the freedom of acknowledging that life has no guarantee, and I had peace with that. So where you can acknowledge that life is short, you also know that you can keep accounts short and you can receive forgiveness and offer forgiveness in a deeper way. Use the pain of life's brevity to leapfrog toward God and not away from God. Not worried or suspicious of Him because of the shortness of life, but acknowledge the shortness of life and use that to draw toward Him. I love this reminder. What if works in two directions? Most of us say what if and list all the worries, the anxieties, the things that could go wrong. But you know what if works in the other way too? What if it turns out right? What if there's an opportunity around the corner that you haven't discovered yet? What if we deploy our holy imagination not to what is the worst, but to what is the best? And we count on that and live like that by faith. Acknowledge the brevity of life. Then B, A is acknowledge. B is just breathe. Just breathe. Take life a moment at a time. I read about one man who took this verse literally. He consulted the actuarial tables from the life insurance companies and figured out, on average, how many years he had left to live. He counted up the days and he started a countdown in his personal calendar. How about that for being sober-minded about the brevity of life? That might be a little more than I could handle. But for him, it was a reality check. It helped him break up the routine and breathe and acknowledge that every day God gave him was truly a gift. I sort of like to do this for parents. Maybe not in days, but in weeks. If you have a child that's maybe a newborn, you have about 18 years, right, with him or her while they live in your home and right under your roof. 18 years, that's 936 weeks. That's all you've got. Start counting. It'll go faster than you can imagine. If you've got a kindergartner, you've got right here in January, February, half the year's gone, you've got about 650 weeks left. 650 weeks. If you've got a high school senior, you know, the school year's already gone. So what do you have? Maybe 30 weeks, 25 weeks left with them? The time is growing short. It's a promise in the Old Testament, in a book we rarely look at, the book of Lamentations. The Lord says, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and so great is Your faithfulness. When we breathe and take life a moment, a day, a week at a time, we also then are invited to commit. That's the C. Acknowledge, breathe, and commit. To commit is to offer ourselves to God. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children, and may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands, O Lord. The other way to say that is to prosper the work. Establish the work. Prosper the work. We commit ourselves to God, knowing that the results are in His hands and not in ours. We commit ourselves to Him, knowing that He has committed Himself fully to us. That's the hope of Jesus in every wise word He spoke, every miracle He performed, the way He gave Himself for us on the cross and revealed God's power in the resurrection, and then made God's power and presence known in the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's committed Himself fully to us, and the invitation is simply for us to receive that gift and respond in commitment ourselves. So we can be bold, we can be daring, we can be hopeful, because His commitment has already come in our direction. May the favor of the Lord rest on us. Teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. For we know life is short and time matters. So the invitation today is to make your life count. Will you pray with me? O God, a word of praise. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. A word of lament, 1,000 years in your sight, or just like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. And then a prayer. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.